So today we're going to talk about the parable of the sower, or actually my title today, the parable of the soil. You know, without a doubt, you guys are familiar with this particular parable. You know, we've read books about it. We've gone to Bible studies about it. We considered the text in the other gospels too. I mean, that match up to this. But I think it's worth considering taking a double take on this parable today. And what I mean by double take is that, you know, we need to consider it in two streams of light. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say justification. We're justified by Christ. Without a doubt, he secured our salvation. But then we have sanctification, and that's a whole different ballgame. Walking every day with the Lord, you know, the challenges that we have, the successes, the failures we have in our spiritual life. But it's worth considering taking a look at it in that basis altogether, because some of these things, you know, I think about when I read the parable, I'm thinking about the hardness of the ground. I've been there. My heart has been hard before. I've been in a situation, you know, you think about the four different soils that this falls on, the wayside soil, you think about the weeded soil, you think about the rocky soil, and then the good soil, you think about all those different types. But, you know, but four types with only two possible outcomes that ask the question, will the seed produce fruit? Will that seed produce fruit? And it's as simple as yes or no. When you look at it in those types of soils, is that seed going to produce fruit? You know, as Jesus began to teach the multitudes this fourfold kind of soil composition, it matched the crowds that were there. It matched the crowds that were there. We can look at any different crowd and you'll see these four types in there. You know, you have some that did not have ears to hear. They would come to this exciting sermon that this exciting man would give and they'd walk away and no effect on their life at all. You know, upon hearing the greatest preacher ever, hearing the word of God, God's word, right from God, but they wouldn't bat an eye. They'd just walk away. That would happen. And then he had some that the word of God excited in their hearts, but because they weren't deep-rooted, they didn't have that deep root in their heart altogether, it didn't go anywhere either. It didn't go anywhere. So other things like you think about the choking out or the weeded soil. I call it the weeded soil. You have this people with complicated lives. We probably know about this the most, right? We're in a fast-paced, moving society. All of us are working or doing something. And you have this complicated life that competes with the seed or the word of God. We're going to say the word of God in our lives altogether. So you meet these four types of people in your travels, and quite consistently, you know, they're not strangers to us. They're not strangers to the time of Jesus altogether. Now, we're going to define, and I think it's important to define fruitfulness before we get into this study. What is fruit? What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here? And I think we have Galatians chapter 5 to actually, it's a good place to start. I want to read that to you, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, someone has defined, and I tend to agree with them, that the fruit that Paul is talking about here is agape love. Okay, agape love. That is the fruit. And all those other adjectives, you know, we're talking gentleness, self-control, all those other adjectives just describe that agape love. And I agree with that. And when you look at the love of God or the love that is produced by God, all those other subcategories fit into that altogether. Agape love can only be produced by the child of God. You have a lot of different loves in the world. You know, love for your wife, your children, love for food, love, a lot of different types of loves in your life. But agape love can only be produced by the child of God. Now, when people list the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, they kind of miss the next verse after that, and I think it's important. Now, we're talking about fruitfulness. We're defining fruitfulness in the context of the parable of the sower, parable of the soil. There's another verse right after that. He says this, and he says, gentleness, self-control, against such there's no law. And then he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, Jesus said that you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. You will know whether a believer is a believer by their fruits. And the believer will produce agape love. But, you know, this next verse, verse 24, it kind of tags along with it, that we know that some people look like they're producing fruit, but then they're walking in the flesh all the time. They don't put to death the flesh. So, you know, with its passions and desires. So that's a mark of a Christian too, is that we grow. We grow out of the old life. We grow out of the flesh into the Spirit. And none of us are perfect. We know that. None of us are perfect. So when we do find a Christian, a true believer, we say that he or she produces agape love in their life, but we also say, hey, they are picking up their cross, they are following Jesus, and they're putting their old life behind them. That's a mark of a Christian. I'm always suspicious of people. I'm a Christian, and they're very loving. They have, you know, great character, but then they walk in the flesh. I mean, so that always, there's always that big question there. A mark of a Christian is all of those things, plus denying themselves, picking up their cross, and following Jesus. Again, we had this four type of soils or people, you might say, and we need to consider them in the light of justification. You're either born again, all right, out of these four, only one is going to produce fruit. You're either born again or you're not. In light of justification, it's that simple. It's black and white. You either have the Spirit of God in your life and you will produce fruit, or you don't. That's how simple it is. And I think Jesus is mostly speaking about that here. But, you know, I'm speaking to a bunch of Christians today, right? A bunch of brothers and sisters. And we need to consider this also in the light of sanctification to some degree. Because at any given time, I am like one of these things. I identify with the hardness of heart. I identify with complicating my life with all kinds of crazy things going on and, you know, picking up hobbies and different things I shouldn't be picking up. I don't have time for, really. And they could be really good hobbies. They could be really a lot of fun. But they crowd out your life. They begin to, you know, take away from the Lord itself. So justification is my standing with God. Sanctification is my walk with God. And like I said, there are times that I fit all four of these categories. And I don't mean at the same time, though. Sometimes they overlap. You can have a few of them going at one time. Have all of us, I know I've been, maybe I'll make that confession, I've been mad at God before. Do you ever get mad at God? I mean, really, I get mad at him. It's like a kid. I don't want to listen to what he's saying to me right now. And I put my fingers in my ear. I don't want to hear them. And there are times where I get really, really excited about what God is doing in my life. And an hour later, a minute later, I'm off doing something I shouldn't be doing, right? I mean, it's just what the flesh is all about. It's easy to do your own thing. It's easy to be one of these types of soil at any given time. I think, like I said, but Jesus is talking about justification here, but I do want to bring in sanctification along the way because it's something that we need to consider. I don't want to identify with this as permanent, right? I don't want to always stick my fingers in my ear and not listen to God. I don't always want the weeds and the thorns to come in. I mean, I want to produce fruit. That's that is what glorifies God, is producing fruit in your life. And it's amazing to me how often I can go on rabbit trails. Are you guys rabbit trail people? I mean, it's like, okay, I'm fixed on the Lord. And the, you know, and you kind of drift off. A butterfly goes by and you're watching that or something like that. I'm really easy distracted. And it could be hobbies. It could be money. It could be health. You know, all of those things are worries and anxieties of life. Those are just as much the thorns and the weeds as anything else, as the riches or the materialism. You know, you can get carried away with worry, and that could be the God you're looking at all the time, not the God that can heal those worries and anxieties. But like I said, Jesus is talking about justification. He's speaking to a threefold crowd, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But all of the true context of the text, it reflects what type of person I'm going to be in the end, right? Am I going to be a fruit producer, or am I going to be someone that has no fruit altogether? Am I a Christian, or am I not a Christian? That's what it comes down to. So I think it's important to bring in the other side of that, though, is sanctification. You know, how do you deal with these other, you know, the maybe some bad soil here and there, right? I mean, some bad soil, you don't allow God to do the work in your life. So here's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the parable of the soil, or soils, four different type of soils. We're going to look parables in general. Jesus spoke in parables, and there's a reason for it. And I think that in my own life, I've kind of discovered why he's done that altogether. And then we're going to look at the parable explained when we look at Jesus' explanation to the disciples and to the other disciples, the 12 and the other disciples that were around him. Verse 1, and again he began to teach by the sea. Great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So we've got this, you know, I love Jesus. He's so unorthodox, right? I know he's going to teach in the synagogues. I know he's going to teach in the temple. Those were the proper places. But today, his pulpit is a fishing boat. His pulpit is a fishing boat. Last week, we spoke about the multitudes pressing in on Jesus. And for that reason, he's in the boat, sitting down, speaking to a great crowd of people. He didn't want to be pressed. You know, I mentioned at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark that it's really fast moving. It's really quick moving. When you look at chapter 4 of Mark, we're already 18 months into his ministry. I mean, and it's comparable to Matthew chapter 13 or Luke chapter 8. I mean, we're moving along pretty quick. And I mention that because this is almost the peak time of the ministry of Jesus. Lots of big crowds, lots of excitement. A lot of things happen in this. The enthusiasm is very high, but the people gathered on the shore, they're going to begin to thin. People are going to look at this and say, he's asking more than what I'm willing to give. I'm not going to make a commitment to that. We see many people begin to drop off. That's even mentioned in the Gospels itself. The people gathered on that shore there, they're going to begin to thin, drop out as Jesus, he's heading toward the cross. But they're going to thin out quite a bit. You know, I'm a kind of a news guy, and I've been reading a lot on this generation or our generation right now. And I read some interesting things this week alone. 60%, now, you know, these things are kind of sketchy whether how accurate they are or not, but 60% of the millennials do not believe in right or wrong. That's a poll. Someone took a poll, and everything's relative, right? I mean, it depends on the circumstances. There is no truth. There's no right or wrong. It just depends on how you apply it to a circumstances. They say all things are relative. Only a quarter, that's 25% of Christians that really claim to be Christians, believe the Word of God is actually the Word of God. 25%, that's it. And we're talking, you know, we're talking the masses, then we're talking the claimed Christians, and then we're talking 25% believe the Bible is true. Only 20% of claimed Christians believe in a biblical worldview. They don't look at it. They look at it in a completely different way than probably any generation since the Gospels began with Jesus. Convenience store church is very popular. Convenience store church is very popular. We're studying the book of Hosea on Wednesday night, and I came across this scripture, you know, where Hosea was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel. You remember they split, right? You had the southern, the northern. And Jeroboam was afraid that everybody would filter down to the temple to do their worshiping. So he makes a golden calf, and he puts one down in Bethel, which is the southern end of his kingdom, puts one at the northern end of his kingdom. He says, hey, these are your gods. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. You can do this. And I'm thinking, that's a lot like the churches today. I mean, convenience churches where you can get in and out within an hour. You can just have a sermonette, you know, nothing really deep. But it's kind of interesting to think about it in that way. Convenience store churches is very popular today. And honestly, the crowds are thinning more and more with the true believers. I believe we're in the last days. Who knows where we're at? I mean, I don't claim to say next Tuesday, the rapture or anything like that. If I ever get a revelation, no, I won't. You'll never get a revelation. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but we do know the times. We know the sign of the times. So now here's the crowds are thinning with Jesus also. Jesus is the center of three different circles, if you really look at it. You have the outermost circle, and those are the people that are, they're kind of the shifting multitudes of the curious, you might say. They, you know, there's a big spectacle, there's a big something to do, and they're going to crowd to that, and they're the multitude, I call them the multitude of the curious. You see that in Christianity too. You see people, you know, their 9/11 was a good example. The curious came in and then they went out. It's there. Then the second, you have what somewhat loosely attached disciples, Mark, and we'll see this in a few verses, he calls them, they were about him. They kind of hug. And then you had the inner circle, obviously the 12 altogether. Then he taught many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Now, we spoke about parables in the Gospel of Matthew, but really in brief, you know, parables present some spiritual truth representing something in the material world. And that we're going to say today, we're going to look at a farmer that represents someone that sows the word of God. But a deep spiritual truth played out in some way familiar to our day-to-day. I mean, Jesus probably would have used different parables for us. They're very familiar with agriculture. Their whole country was agriculture. So they're an agrarian society. So they understood all of this. And I'm sure if Jesus came in 2017, he would use parables appropriate to our identification. And if you done any gardening, you'll understand this. You know, you don't plant a seed on a sidewalk, right? I mean, that's just it's just the way it is. But a parable needs to be deciphered. And with the key, there's a key, always a key in a parable that needs to be deciphered. And then it kind of unlocks everything. It unlocks the whole mystery. And we're going to speak about that and when we get to verse 10. But let's look at this in light of the practical. We're just going to look at it, how he presents it to the people. Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. The wayside here would be the paths that would be either surrounding the farm field or crisscrossing that they would use on a day-to-day basis to get wherever they want in the field. These would be regular paths. And when they say wayside, it's more of a footpath. And he would have to get around the different parts of the field. Now, the problem with the paths is obviously the more you walk on it, the more compacted it gets, right? Pretty soon, it's kind of hard. People are walking around it all the time. And the dirt really makes it difficult for those seeds to take any kind of root. And it would be very susceptible that because it doesn't go into the soil for the birds of the air to come down, swoop down, and take the seed. It's pretty practical. Verse 5, it says, some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth. Immediately it sprang up and had no depth of earth, or because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Years ago, we had a few acres that we purchased with, we built a house and had a few acres, and we had to clear all of that ground of rocks. I mean, there was rocks everywhere. I mean, it was a field that had been sitting for a long time. But this is a little different. This is the kind of rock that they're talking about here, stony ground, is a very thin layer of dirt covering a massive shelf of rock. I mean, just it's cement underneath, or it's limestone underneath. And so when the seed would sprout up, the roots, they didn't have anywhere to go. They would get down so far. And you know, that kind of soil, when you only got a little bit of soil, it's not going to hold much water. And we know back in those days, you know, where they were at, the sun would heat up everything and dissipate all the water from the soil itself. It looks like good soil, right? Hey, that looks pretty good. Throw some seed down there. But because it has no, it's very shallow, it was a deterrent for growth. And some of the seeds fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. It yielded no crop. Think about the farmer for a second. It's not like he's throwing it on bad soil. I mean, the rock soil, it looks good, so he throws it there, but it just doesn't grow. But here, you think he's really throwing it what he thinks to be good soil, but some of the seeds fell amongst the different areas, and, you know, he thinks it's good soil. But you don't have any idea what's underneath that soil. Maybe it's infested with weeds. You guys have done that, right? Planted something, and all of a sudden, two or three things are sprouting up before the flower is. It's a bunch of weeds in the soil there. And then finally, but the others fell on good ground, yielded a crop, and that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, 60, and some 100. Now, it's interesting because there's three failures, one success. The failure are not the fault of the seed. The seed is not the problem here. The sower really is not the problem here. The problem is the soil. That's what it is, where you throw the soil or where you throw the seeds itself. I mean, the farmer was faithful to put it out, but some of it fell on the wayside. Some of it fell on rocky ground. Some of it fell within the weeds. So it's not, the soil made all the difference of the harvest and the fruitfulness altogether. Then he adds this, and I think it's really good to provoke the people to think. I think he's got them all warmed up, right? He's telling them these great stories. And then he says this, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I think that it's kind of interesting because the book of Revelation and the seven churches of Revelation, he constantly repeats that. If you have ears to hear, if you have ears to hear. And it's kind of an exciting verse for true believers because we do have ears to hear. Back then, you know, he's directing it. He's trying to stir up the people to think a little bit further. Look, I'm not talking about farming here. I'm talking about something really deep. I'm talking about your eternal value and your eternal destiny altogether. So we're so blessed to be able to have that in our life. Verse 10, and we'll look at the parable in general here. He says, but when he was alone, and here's where we get those around him with the 12 asked him about this parable. Notice that we have the two kind of inner circles. They wanted to go deeper. They wanted to know more. Something about this parable stirred in their hearts. They wanted to go a little bit deeper. And they asked about the parable. Verse 11, it says, "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those that are on the outside,'" that would be that outside, that curious circle, "'it was not given to them, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" Now, Jesus is quoting out of Isaiah here. Now, personally, I find the reason for the use of parables a little bit of a mystery here. It's almost like he's saying that on the surface, to those that need the light the most, we're not going to get it, right? Doesn't it seem like that if you read that? It seems like, you know, among, almost like the parable was deliberately chosen for the purpose of hiding the truth, right? And that's what, if you read Isaiah, it almost sounds like that. But I think, and no pun intended, it weeded out the people, right? It weeded out the people that were, there's only two groups of people that came to him. Those kind of on the outside that are coming in, and those that Jesus chose as the 12. When I was a young Christian, I began to read these parables and not quite understand pretty much everything in the beginning. I mean, I didn't understand a lot. I wasn't even used to parables. But I began to read these parables and not quite understand. It was a mystery to me. These were mysteries. I was trying to form in my mind, what do these mean? But when I finally understood them, and that was by the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us, there was this great joy, like I unlocked the secrets of the ages. Did you guys ever get that? The revelation from God. And it was just like, wow, I never understood. But and you know, it was like God was revealing the mysteries of life to me personally. And I felt special. Do you realize when I first became a Christian, I didn't know there was any other Christians around me? I mean, honestly, I thought, am I the only one? I mean, I got to tell everybody. I don't, you know, because I didn't come to the Lord through a person. I came to the Lord reading the Bible. And I felt very special. I knew God was speaking to me. I would tell people that I thought God was speaking to me. And, you know, they kind of think you're cuckoo. But I did feel special. I felt, are these mysteries being revealed to me? I mean, and because when they opened up, man, it was like an explosion in my mind. A lot of joy. Not only, though, it drew me to other parables then. It's like, huh, I'm going to solve this one now. I'm going to solve that one. I wanted to get into there. And not only the drawing of the mystery, because, you know, mysteries do draw us, right? You guys love a good mystery. I mean, a good movie I love movies I can't figure out. You guys like that? You can't figure out to the end, and you're sitting there, oh, I wish I would have thought about that. I love that. But the drawing in of the mystery, also the solving of the mystery, it connects me deeper to God. It connects me deeper altogether. Because I know it was him that revealed the truth to me personally, not as a group, not as a category of people, but personally to me, it's like, the light bulb went off in my head. I mean, just an explosion. But here we see it's only the small circle of people that wanted more. And I really believe that the parables are for that reason, for us to solve, to interact with God, let God speak to us personally. And he said to them, "Do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all parables?" You know, the young disciples, they got training wheels on, right? Pretty soon, God's going to take off the training wheels for them. Now, in order to solve the parable, there's always a key. It's like the mystery that solves everything, unlocks everything. And Jesus reveals that in verse 14. He says, the sower sows what? The word. Now it makes a lot of sense. The seed is what? The Word, right? The Word of God. The key to solving this mystery is the Word of God. And now it's easy, though, because we identify that the sower, oh, that's Jesus. He's sowing the Word of God. And eventually, the disciples will be the sowers. You will be the sowers, right? You will be the sowers. We will sow seed to others in our life, and we become part of this parable. Now, it's unfortunate that the Word of God has taken such a hit, or low position in the church today. It really is. I mean, when I started reading some of that stuff, it grieved me. I think the Lord's coming tomorrow because it's so bad right now. This is just the beginning, too. And, you know, Christians are not well thought of anymore. I was thinking about, I think the guy's name is Steve Hawkins or Tim Hawkins. Do you guys ever see him? He's a Christian comedian. He's actually really a good, funny Christian comedian. And he plays the guitar and different things like that. And I thought, man, he could go on one of these late night shows and blow the people away. But I'm thinking, they wouldn't let him on today. They used to do that. They used to allow Christians to be part of our culture, but no longer. They're shunned now. And the Word of God has really taken a big hit in the church. It's very low position in the church today. But the Word of God is what does the work in your life. It is the thing that does the actual work in your life. It makes you grow. It grows you closer to God. It allows you to unveil the revelations that the Lord has for you. Do you ever ponder something in your mind, maybe a mystery or a question? We all got questions. And all of a sudden that scripture comes in your mind and boom, it's the key. The Word of God does the work. And it's really the Word of God through the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit and the work of God. But it's taken a hit lately in the church. You know, you think about entertainment, sermonettes, cute stories, Christian living, things like that. And they've supplanted the Bible altogether. It's supplanted it. So, and I think, to be honest, you know, people think, well, it's this or that. That's why Christians are so weak. But I believe that why Christians are so weak today is that the Word of God is not going into the world like it should. So the sower is Jesus. The seed is the Word of God. Now we're kind of unlocking all of this. Now the threefold cause of failure, I think they're arranged in a progressive order. You've got the failure of, you know, the stony ground, you got all of that. That's all kind of, it's a progressive order if you look at it. But you know what? Every stage along the way of that order, there's enemies, right? There's enemies doing something to stop the growth of the seed itself. Or better put it, every stage of growth, there's an enemy waiting. There's an enemy waiting. The first sowing gets into the ground. It doesn't get into the ground at all. The second grows a little bit, right? But as soon, it just withers right away. It has no depth. And then the third is kind of a little bit more deceptive. And I think it relates to us even more so. It's a worse failure because it goes so much further and then it's choked out, right? It goes so much further and it's choked out. It looks like we're going to make it. We're going to make it. And then all of a sudden, the thorns and the weeds just close it in. So all together, you know. Verse 15, here are the ones, and he's defining to us, unraveling the mystery of this parable. And these are the ones by the wayside where the world is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown into their heart. So do you guys ever witness to somebody and they're just not even paying attention? I remember one time I was ministering to this guy and it was kind of funny, kind of tragic too. But the Holy Spirit says, don't bother with him. He's not listening. He's not listening at all. And, you know, I felt like Jeremiah. Kind of a failure of evangelism here, but some people just don't want to listen. The Word of God comes into their hearts and it doesn't take any root. It just immediately, the birds of the air or Satan himself comes and scoops it up. When you think about it, the wayside is the hard heart. That's what it is, the hard heart. It doesn't receive the Word of God. Because it's on the surface. It never touches the soil altogether. The seed sown on the footpath, it never sinks below the surface. And it just lies there. It's no real contact with the soil, not even a chance of any growth. It must be in and not on the ground for it to grow, right? It must be in and not on the... And because it doesn't penetrate the individual, Satan has easy pickings and he can come and take it away. And when you look at it, the hard ground is the key word in that particular one. Now, sanctification-wise, we can have hard hearts toward God. We go through different phases of our walks. You know, eventually we produce fruit, some 30, 60, 100-fold. But, you know, we can have hard hearts in toward the Lord. I mean, in different stages, so we need to consider that. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure for only a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. We see this time after time after time. The seed goes a little further into the soil, but on the surface, the dirt is only about that high. It doesn't go very deep. And because the rocks don't allow the roots to go deep, the shallow soil itself has no moisture. So it might sprout up for a little, and then it dies right away. I think about the man that talked to Jesus, I'll go wherever you go. I will follow you. And then Jesus started coming up with the commitments, and we see the guy kind of back away from all. I got to go bury my dad first, or this or that, or, you know, whatever. There are excuses that they come up with. He was a short-lived disciple. And that's, you know, we see that a lot. We see people, you know, maybe in emotion, a sermon, concert, a group of people, they see the love of God in people and they sprout up, but because they have no depth in themselves, they don't take it any further. It's short-lived. Verse 18, now these are the ones among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this third sort of soil brings things a little bit further before the failure happens. The seed is not only covered, it's germinating, it has actually begun to grow. Now, think about this. When you plant a garden, you want to make sure you clear out the thorns and the thistles and the weeds before you plant the seeds. The thorns were supposed to have been cut down, but the roots remain. The roots in that person remain. And I'll tell you what, the thorns and the thistles and the weeds, they grow a lot faster than the weed itself. So it really, in the truest sense, it begins to take the goodness out of the ground. It begins to compete with the seed. And it blocks out the sun. You know, it begins to cover. It blocks out the sun, blocks out the air, all of that. And the stalks begin to get more pale, and they kind of droop down. And maybe you have some half-formed ears, you know, when you think about wheat or corn or anything like that, something that really isn't going to, you know, we're to bring, have fruit to perfection. That's, the fruit is supposed to go all the way with the believer. But think about this. There's two crops competing for the same ground. There's two crops competing. And the one, you know, the one ground, the earlier, though, possesses and wins. That's what happens with the squeezing out. So when speaking about sanctification in our walks, I think that this is probably more prevalent for the Christian today than anything, is that, you know, the weeds do get in. Maybe we do produce fruit, but we could produce more if those things are not competing with us, right? we could have an abundant crop. We can have 100-fold versus 30 because we let the weeds grow over and compete with the fruit. And you know what it is? Real simple. It's competing priorities. That's what it is. The priorities of your life, this is competing with the relationship with God. And finally, though, this is what we want to see in our lives. But these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Notice, even within the good soil, there's a difference of fruitfulness. I don't understand exactly what that is. Some people are different than others. Some of it might have to do with how we respond to God and how we don't respond to God. But that's where we want to be. We want to produce. I'm glad to produce 30. I want to go 60. I'd love to produce 100, though. I mean, that's what it would be. But I want to produce fruit. And that is the difference between all these other ones. All three, the failures, are not Christians. This is a Christian that produces fruit altogether. So Jesus explains the parable. So we've been talking about the fruitfulness of the believer. That's what we're talking about, right? The fruitfulness of the believer. I know everybody here to be Christians, I think, right? Yeah, I know. Yeah, I'm just looking at myself, that's all, you know? No. I know everybody here is Christians, and I think that it's important to understand we want to be fruitful. We want to have the most fruit in our life. We want to have agape love. That is the highest form of fruit that we can produce in our life. I think what is kind of exciting about this particular section of the book of Mark is the ability of God to do the work in our heart to produce fruit. All we have to do, you know, Jesus said, abide, right? Abide. Abide in the vine, you will produce fruit. And I think that's really important to understand that. Our responsibility is not with the seed. It's not with the sower, but with the soil. How we, you know, utilize the soil. You know, we've been studying Hosea on Wednesday night, like I mentioned. And I want to leave you with the scripture that's always been kind of dear to my heart. Actually, Wednesday nighters, we're going to cover this on Wednesday, chapter 10. It says this: sow to yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, and here it is, break up your fallow ground. You know what fallow ground is? It's ground that's been sitting. We see some of the farmers, you know, they let their land rest for a year, but the next year they break it up so they can produce a better crop altogether. So that exhortation here is to break up the fallow ground. You know, we shouldn't neglect to cultivate what we have. God has given us good soil. We got good hearts. We're obedient to the word of God, all of these things. But we want to cultivate the ground that God has given us. We're kind of a little farm, right? We're just a little farm, maybe a garden at the most. But the reminder here is to break up the ground that has been sitting. I think this is kind of exciting. What ground is sitting in your life? Maybe you've got one big field that's nice, grown a lot of fruit, but that little side one you haven't touched in a while, right? You want to get that. You want to break up that fallow ground, that ground that's been sitting. Maybe areas of your life you thought to plant, but they've been sitting too long. Stepping out in faith a little bit, you know, break up your fallow ground. That's what it says. Maybe, like I said, a small little farm, but the soil needs to be cultivated. It needs to be broken up so the seeds will fall in there and it'll begin to grow in our life. Do you realize that to be fruitful tickles the heart of God? Jesus said that. He says, my Father is blessed. And that's in John. My Father is glorified when you guys produce, and he wants us to produce a lot of fruit in our life. Look, the seed is there, right? The seed is there. The sower, obviously, we have the sower here and we have the sower there. Just the soil, right? We're the soil. Break up your fallow ground, right? Break up your fallow ground.